And good morning. Certainly good to see you here today. Welcome to our members and welcome to our visitors and guests. It's good to be here to worship and glorify God. Thank you to the men who led in song and prayer. Thank you to the men who served at the table. James, sir, thank you for your excellent comments and perspective before we shared the Lord's Supper. We truly appreciate that as well. At times you may have entered into a conversation with someone about religion, about your faith. And it is typical that as that conversation begins, that one person would likely ask the other, what religion are you? Where do you go to church? What's your religious affiliation? There are many different ways that that question could be asked. But as members of the Lord's church, it is likely that we would respond by saying that I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I attend the Live Oak Church of Christ. Whatever the case may be, if the person you're speaking with has any knowledge about the Lord's church, there's a reply that we've probably become very familiar with. And it might sound something like this. Oh, you're the ones who don't use musical instruments when you worship. And think of how many times that you have heard that. It's an interesting and an important question because it seems to be the calling card of the Lord's church in this modern day. That's what people in the religious world around us tend to focus in on because it does make us different than so many of the denominations in this world around us that so freely incorporate instrumental music into their worship. That it does make us stand apart based on the fact that we adhere to the truth of God's word as he has told us exactly how he wants us to worship. It's an important question, and our answer is important as well because, of course, our immediate answer would probably be, yes, you're right. We don't use musical instruments when we worship the Lord, but that could be a very short conversation unless we continue it or the person has some interest that we're speaking to and follows it up with a very simple, very short, two-word question, why not? What an excellent opportunity that is. We should hope that they would respond that way because they're asking us to give them some perspective. They're inviting us to teach them something about God's word. We're called to go out in this world and teach and make disciples, and sometimes those opportunities are few and far between. Sometimes we have to go out and make those opportunities. Well, here's a ready-made invitation. Here's a door that's been opened. Well, why not? Why don't you use musical instruments in the Church of Christ when you worship God? What an excellent opportunity to share some perspective on the truth of God's word about how we worship and about that specific command, that specific part of worship. There are definitely different types of answers that we can give to the question that I'd like to explore here with you this morning. There's certainly a short answer that we could give. I used to ask this question quite a bit, and I would get a short answer quite a bit. And that short answer, being 100% accurate, might sound something like this. Well, we don't have authority. We don't have authority in the Bible to use musical instruments. To us, that's crystal clear. Case closed. Shut the Bible. It's done. What else do we need to say? But so often that falls so short of really providing the explanation that that person needs. It might be an accurate answer, but it's certainly a quick way to end a conversation. We may feel awkward providing an explanation because we may feel like we don't have to. You know, shouldn't God's word speak for itself? If that's an accurate answer, we don't have authority to use musical instruments. It's up to them whether they understand and act on that or not. But again, that falls so short of providing the explanation that's needed to do what it is we should be trying to do, which is to teach, which is to educate. We need to take advantage of those opportunities. Because again, that's a door that's been opened to us. Let's think about how Jesus taught as an example. He taught for about 3 or 3.5 years before he was nailed to a cross for our sins. And when he did, he explained God's word. He expanded on it. He entered into conversations with people. He answered their questions. He asked them thought-provoking questions. He even told stories in the form of parables to illustrate his points. Jesus didn't merely come to this world with a list of thou shalt and thou shalt nots. He taught and explained. The Apostle Paul and the other men who were inspired to write the letters that we read in the New Testament, they wrote explanations of God's word that we benefit from to this very day. And when we gather together to study the Bible, we are explaining God's word to one another. So there's benefit to providing an explanation because that's how we teach. And that's how we can make these important points about doctrine, about how we worship, about so many aspects of our faith. It's an opportunity that we should readily take advantage of We just have to be prepared to do that. I'd like to think about that conversation today. How do we answer the question, why not? When we're given that opportunity, why don't we use musical instruments to worship? Let's think beyond the short answer, and let's look toward a conversation. How can we lead off to make it a conversation? And then what are those comments and questions that we typically receive that we can formulate an answer for? Many of you are experienced with having very similar conversations. I'll just share with you some of my experiences, and I'll tell you at the end of the lesson where I got my examples from. Of course, when we have these conversations, it has to be from a perspective of love and care and sincerity, because we're not trying to enter into an argument with somebody. Granted, they may want to take it there. We just don't have to follow. We are trying to teach from a position of love and care and concern, taking advantage of the opportunity that we've been given. And we can also understand that there are so many other subjects that stem from this one topic. Because think about the issue of musical instruments. I say issue, it really doesn't have to be, but so many people make it one. It's really a lesson and a conversation about authority, about faith and works, and about worship. And we'll branch off into some of those topics here today, just taking a couple of steps down those paths, just to consider the point that we have so much opportunity stemming from this one particular topic to teach so many different aspects of God's Word. But let's narrow the focus a little as we think about the command to sing. Let's think about the command to worship. Let's just look at it from that standpoint, set the stage, and then narrow it down to the specific commandment to sing. Because God, in fact, has told us how He wants us to worship. And that's one of the first things we might be able to share with Him. That's the shorter answer. This really is a question of how we worship. Well, let me show you in Scripture how God has taught us to worship Him. And we can bring up those five actions that we take together when we worship that we find referenced in the New Testament. When we gather, we pray. We contribute of our means. We observe the Lord's Supper. We listen to a portion of God's Word. And we sing. And just think about the discussion we could have about each one of those topics individually. And we can show them Scripture that builds that blueprint of worship that God has given us, one of those commandments being to sing. The point that we make in considering worship as a broader topic is the fact that God has been specific about how He wants us to worship. And who are we worshiping? We're worshiping God. He has every right to tell us how He wants us to do that. It's our opportunity and responsibility to understand that and follow the directions we've been given. We can look at a particular verse of Scripture that helps to highlight the importance of our obedience in worship. Again, the source of our worship being God, who has told us how to do that. Let's meet at Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll read verse 28. Hebrews 12 and verse 28. I'll read this particular verse from the English Standard Version. The Hebrew writer tells us of the importance of worship and that, yes, it does matter how we do that. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." The Hebrew writer tells us three important things about worship that we can share with this person that we're talking to, really to form the basis and foundation for the rest of the entire conversation. Three things he tells us we must do. First off, we must worship in a way that is acceptable. What does that tell us logically? If we can worship in an acceptable way, there are ways of worship that are not acceptable. Or it wouldn't make sense that it's put into this letter. That means that we can't simply decide how we want to worship God because He's told us exactly how He wants us to do that. And we have to strive that our worship then is acceptable. He also tells us that our worship must be reverent, that we must respect God who we worship. If we respect God, we have to respect His Word and the truth of the message that He gave us. And thirdly, we must worship with a sense of awe. We have to recognize who it is that we worship. He's our Creator. He's our Master. He is our King. And He has given us instructions exactly how to worship Him. How else could we? If we're reverent, if we're respectful, and we're worshiping in an acceptable way, understanding who it is we're worshiping, then how else could we worship other than exactly how He has told us to do? And we should limit ourselves to just that. So with that overarching theme of worship, We can narrow it down and think about the commandment then to sing. Because we can find some common ground when we have a conversation. I'll look at some points of commonality that we can find along the way. But the first is just to agree and acknowledge that there is music when we worship. God wants there to be music. He just tells us exactly where that music should come from. And that takes us, if you're already probably turning there, to two commandments, two verses in the entire New Testament that give us the commandment to sing, both penned by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Yes, there are other verses and references in the New Testament about singing, but this is where we really get the commandment. Two very similar verses, and again, we'll look at three commonalities between these two. This is where it really all begins. This is how God tells us to make music in a worship service. Let's start with Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, and then we'll quickly turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, and we'll highlight these three commonalities. Ephesians 5 and verse 19, Paul instructs us to sing to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The first commonality we should notice is the audience, because Paul ends both verses by telling us that we sing to the Lord. He is the object of our worship. He is the author of the plan of how we worship Him. And just as we read from the book of Hebrews, this is who our audience is. The next commonality is that there is a benefit to one another. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, Paul says that we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In Colossians 3:16, that we teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're singing to the Lord, but we have mutual benefit of encouraging and teaching others through our singing. So there's a communal benefit to that act of worship. But then he tells us the last commonality, what the source of that music is. It comes from our hearts. This is what brings spirit, emotion, passion into our worship, among other aspects of worship. That comes from our heart. That's the source of the music, using the voice that God blessed us with. There's no musical instrument here. There's no mention. It tells us to sing from our heart, sing to the Lord, sing to encourage one another. And that should be our focus in singing. That's where it all goes back to. Knowing that it's important how we worship, that worship must be acceptable, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us how to accomplish that. We make music when we worship with our voices stemming and welling up from our heart. And with that establishing the basis, let's think about how this conversation could continue. We could continue on in so many topics, but sometimes by this point, person that we're speaking with would have comments, would want to share their opinions and beliefs, would have questions to ask, and that's when this becomes more instructional, more developmental, more of a back and forth. Let me present to you three examples of comments or questions that we may hear when we're explaining the why not of using musical instruments in worship. These are based on my experiences. Again, I'll tell you the source of these toward the end of the lesson. And you all have your comments and questions that you've addressed before. But let's just think about three that are fairly common, what that comment or question might be, and how we could answer that, again, with love and concern and humility, taking the opportunity to teach. These statements and comments typically begin with that key transitional word, but. Well, I see the scripture. I understand about worship. I'm looking with you at the references to singing, but let me share with you my idea, my opinion, my experience. And the first may involve that emotion that musical instruments could bring into the worship service. But music helps me to connect with God. It brings joy and it brings enthusiasm and energy into a worship service. How could that be wrong? Well, remember, we have to worship in an acceptable way. There could be a wrong way to worship, as we read in the book of Hebrews, and we can take this as an opportunity to explain. You know, there is some common ground because there is some accuracy to what they say. Let's go to John chapter 4 and verse 23, because that spirit and enthusiasm is certainly part of what we should endeavor to pursue in a worship service, but that's not in and of itself the only thing. Let's read John chapter 4 and verse 23. Jesus is speaking to a woman at a well in Samaria, and the topic of worship comes up. And in John chapter 4 and verse 23, Jesus tells the woman, he's telling us, there are two components that work together that represent what we do when we come together to worship. He says, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. That means we have to pursue both components. Yes, there is a spiritual side. There should be enthusiasm and joy and passion. Remember, it all comes from our heart, but it has to be according to the truth of God's word. We can't introduce something into a worship service that's outside of the truth of God's message just to accomplish or just to amplify that spirit and that emotion and that passion and that energy. It has to meet God's plan. Remember, he has given us the blueprint for worship. We can't do something that violates one aspect just to try to achieve or magnify the other. It has to be that balance between spirit and truth. You know, another practical point we can make, if you've ever thought about it this way, is it seems that God has gone to great effort really just to simplify a worship service. God doesn't call for anything fancy, anything complex or complicated. He's given us these five actions to join in together, and that's all he wants us to do, so we can focus. It doesn't take a lot of time and energy and resources away from what God wants us to do. It's just focus on him and those five actions that we take together. Nothing extra, nothing fancy, no special talent or skill that's involved, although we do employ our talents and skills when we come together. To have a band, to have a musician, that's something extra. That complicates worship. God just wants us to focus on the things that he wants us to focus on. And that truly is a blessing. And the last point to this might be a question that we ask. Again, depending on the tone and our approach, it might be interesting to ask that person, do you really need a musical instrument to introduce that passion and enthusiasm into a worship service? Again, friends, we have to be tactful and we have to come at this from a position of love, but it is a fair question. And just think about what it says about someone's faith if they need something artificial to bring that joy and that enthusiasm and energy into their worship. What does it really say about their faith? Because where does God tell us that that joy and emotion and spirit comes from? It comes from our heart. That comes from us being here together. Think of the things we do. We should find that emotion when we go to God in prayer. We should have that emotion when we sing with the voices that God has blessed us with together. Think about observing the Lord's Supper. If we can't find emotion in that act that we share together, commemorating the sacrifice that was made for us of Jesus dying on the cross, then how's a musical instrument going to bring emotion into a worship service? That's something additional. That's something that God never wanted. He never expected. He's never told us to do. He's told us where that spirit should come from. It should come from our heart. That's a true reflection of the faith that we should bring in and share and take out of a worship service. So let's look at another comment that might begin with that key transitional word, but. You may have been in a conversation when someone reaches back into the old law and says the Jews worshiped using musical instruments. We read about that in the Old Testament. Why can't we do that now? If it was good enough for them, and obviously it was acceptable to God back then, why is it different now? Well, friends, here's another case of common ground, because our first response to that comment should be, you're absolutely right. The Jews did worship using musical instruments, and we can find so many examples in the Old Testament. We can even open up our Bible and show them that common ground. You know, you're right. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 5, one of numerous examples that we can refer to. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 5, we're told that David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. What an amazing sound that must have been. It must have been beautiful. Just to be there and to witness that. Think about the Psalms. So many Psalms begin with the instructions to the musicians who were to play along as the people sang those Psalms to the Lord. Again, must have been a beautiful sound. It's absolutely correct that the Jews used musical instrument to worship God under the old law. But here's that opportunity to introduce a different topic the difference between the Old Testament and the Old Law and the New Covenant that Christ came to establish. Because, of course, we worship under that New Covenant. That is the guidance and instruction that we follow. We won't go too far down this path today, but what an excellent opportunity to talk about that transition from the Old Law to the New Covenant. Let's just look at two verses very close together from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13. And then we'll quickly go to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15 about this transition from the old to the new. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13. In that Jesus says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish. Let's flip over to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. For this reason, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. What that means is that we worship now and we serve under a new covenant that surpasses the old. When Jesus came, he taught us that new covenant, and it surpasses the old because the new leads us to salvation. Where the old didn't, the old couldn't, that's not what the old law was designed to do. We should be thankful that we're worshiping and serving under this new covenant because it does lead to salvation. There has been a change. So many things that we do under the new covenant weren't done under the old and vice versa. And you could use an interesting example as well. Just think about all the ways the Jews used to worship and the ways that most people don't worship to this day. You can just pick an example, maybe somewhat of an extreme one. If you're having this conversation with the right tone and the right approach, just ask him, when you go to church, do you make a blood sacrifice for the sins you've committed? Because the Jews certainly did. Key component of their worship. And of course, they might look at you kind of strange and say, well, no, I absolutely don't do that. Well, the Jews used to, and they did use musical instruments. Everything didn't carry over from the old law to the new covenant. And that's just one example. Just as a comment, I wouldn't necessarily share in a conversation, but just from some perspective, I think it's interesting that people are comfortable dipping back into the old law and bringing forward things that they desire, things they find joy in, like using musical instruments. But people aren't too satisfied or comfortable reaching back and bringing forward things like making animal sacrifices when they sin. And not even the Jews do that anymore. So we can point out the differences, and sometimes they don't even look backwards. Sometimes they look forward. Go to the Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. You might have heard somebody say before, well, you know, in the Revelation, in this vision of heaven, the saints in heaven, in the very presence of God, are using musical instruments to worship him there. Why can't we do that here and now? Let's just look at one of those many examples. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. Where we're given this vision, Jesus communicating this to the Apostle John, who's writing it as the Revelation, the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So again, there's some common ground. It's true. We're given this vision of heaven where the saints are using musical instruments. Now, out of fairness, and part of our answer could be, we're not sure if that part is literal or not. There's so much that's literal and figurative in the Revelation that sometimes it's a challenge to differentiate between the two. So that's part of the answer. But let's assume for the sake of the conversation that that is literal, that that's a way that God will have the saints worship in heaven. We'll all have harps, and we'll all play music before the Lord. If that's the way God wants us to worship in heaven, then that's his prerogative. He has the authority to do that. It doesn't mean that's how he wants us to worship here. All we have is the new covenant that's been communicated by Christ and by the inspired writers in the New Testament. We don't worship as they did in the old law, and we don't try to project how we'll worship in heaven because we're not there yet. All we have is what we have now, and God has told us exactly how to worship, and that's what we follow. That's what we focus on so that we can discover how to worship God to his face in his presence in heaven for an eternity. So that, let's go to one more comment, observation. I put this in at the end because I think it's somewhat somewhat of a catch-all. After you've had good conversation, you've looked at Scripture, there's been some back and forth. You've addressed their comments, answered their questions. Sometimes it all comes down to this one point, but does God really care? Does it really matter? I mean, doesn't it seem like somewhat of a trivial point, they might say? Does God really care whether we use musical instruments or not? As long as we're doing everything else the way that He wants to, is He really going to be concerned with us incorporating a musical instrument? And you may have heard that before. Our first answer can and probably be should be yes. A matter of fact, obedience has always mattered. And here's where it starts to become more of a lesson about obedience and authority. Not going too far down that path, but we'll touch upon it. God has always expected His people to obey Him. He's always given commandments and expected His people to respond. And it does matter. The classic example that we pull from the Old Testament is Nadab and Abihu from Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. These two brothers who were the sons of Aaron, the first high priest, that means that Moses was their uncle. Nadab and Abihu went to worship, and they took fire from a source outside of the place of worship. God had been specific that the fire was to come from the fire at the altar where the burnt offerings were made. That fire was to be taken and light the incense on fire to use in worship. Well, Nadab and Abihu found fire somewhere else and brought it into the worship to light the incense. We don't know where they got it from. Could have been from a campfire, could have been from a cook fire. But they brought in what's termed as strange fire and mixed it in with the fire from the altar, evidently, and violated the commandment of the Lord. Do you think that mattered to God? They were worshiping the way they should with the incense. They just got the fire from the wrong place. Well, it absolutely did matter, because God struck them both dead. It's always mattered and it always will. We'll look at a quotation from Jesus Himself here in just a few minutes where He teaches about obedience. And this may be the part in the discussion where they may say something you've heard before as well. God never said we couldn't. I mean, nowhere in the Bible does it say thou shalt not use musical instruments when you worship. And again, that's absolutely correct. But that absolutely still doesn't give us authority to use them. And it all goes back to the way that God has communicated His commandments. Because the overwhelming majority of the time, God gives us commandments in the positive. He says, do this, especially in the New Testament under the New Covenant. This is the way I want you to worship. These are the things I want you to do. This is the way I want you to serve me. He doesn't spend a significant amount of time telling us every way we can't, every way He doesn't want us to. Imagine how cumbersome Scripture would be if that was the case. I've made this point before in a sermon that was entitled The Silence of the Scriptures. Just because Scripture doesn't mention it doesn't give us open license to do it. Because God has simply said, I want you to do things this way. He doesn't have to list every single way we can't. Think of Nadab and Abihu. God said to His people, get fire from the fire at the altar to light the incense. He didn't have to go into the whole complete list of every other place they couldn't get fire from. Just because it doesn't say don't use musical instruments doesn't give us the authority to do that. You know, if we were in the Revelation thinking about how the saints will worship in heaven, if the person we're speaking with brings that up, we can stay in the Revelation as well. It's a big book. And there's another passage there that's very instructive to this topic, where we're told at the very end of the Revelation not to add to or take away from God's Word. Meet me back in the Revelation at Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. Revelations 22, 18 and 19, where Jesus tells us through this vision to the Apostle John, don't add to or take away from God's Word. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Puts it pretty plainly, God expects us to follow what He has told us to do. And somebody might counter and say, well, you know, He's really just talking about the Revelation, right? Because it says the prophecy of this book. Well, He is talking about the Revelation. But logic then steps in and says, you know, why would He say that about the Revelation, but give us open license to change anything else that we want? What would be so special about the Revelation? And we can also add to that the fact that this is not the first time we've heard this. We're at the very end of the Bible. Let's go toward the beginning, to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. When the law is being established, Deuteronomy means the second telling of the law. So back toward the beginning of the Bible, we read something very similar. Jesus, in this vision that's recorded at the end of the Bible, He's just borrowing from something toward the beginning. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2 should sound very familiar. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. God has bookended the Bible with that same message. Don't add to or take away from my word. Follow the word that I am giving you. I am guiding you to salvation. Do the things that I want you to do and don't add to it. Don't change it. As we've thought about before, it's impossible to perfect upon perfection. That leads us to one last point. We're getting toward the end of the lesson. There's a term that might come up in a discussion such as this, and that term we might be familiar with is legalism. Well, isn't it being somewhat legalistic to say that you can't use musical instruments? You know, legalism is used to describe someone's faith or religion that has become so focused on the commandments, the rules, the doctrine, the law, that we take all the passion and emotion and spirit out of it. Or to use to describe someone who thinks that through their works they can be saved. Now, it's true to a degree. We should guard against legalism. But it always goes back to what Jesus taught us in worship. It is still spirit and truth. It still takes both. And oftentimes it seems that somebody that would add musical instruments to worship has allowed this pendulum to swing in the complete opposite direction. In order to bring in something to the worship that adds more spirit and emotion and enthusiasm, they're turning their back on what God has told us to do, on His commandments. Remember, Jesus taught us it's spirit and truth. And that leads us to our last verse of Scripture that I referenced earlier, John chapter 14 and verse 15, where Jesus teaches us emphatically about an obedience. And then it does matter. John chapter 14 and verse 15, as we read this together, we'll see spirit and truth referenced once again, just in different words. John 14, 15, Jesus simply says, if you love me, keep my commandments. There's spirit and truth. If you love me, that's spirit. Keep my commandments. Keep the truth of my word. Does obedience matter to our Savior? It absolutely does. And if it matters to Him, He's teaching us that it should absolutely matter to us, that how we worship does matter. This is important what we do together here, and we do it once a week. Wouldn't we take some time and effort to make sure that we're doing it the way God wants us to? God's told us don't add to or take away. Just focus on worshiping me the way that I have asked you to worship, and then your worship would be acceptable. Why would we want to add in anything that would make that worship questionable or make that worship unacceptable to the God that we worship? Who told us how to worship Him? Many of you have had similar conversations about this topic. You have your own comments and questions that you may have addressed before, and you may have your own approaches. You may wonder where I got these examples from that I share with you this morning. Well, I'll tell you, these are my examples, because these are questions and comments that I made probably for years before I became a Christian. Why does the Church of Christ not use musical instruments? This was a sticking point for me, friends. This was hard to understand because of my background, because of my religious upbringing. Music was very important, and I couldn't understand why not. And there were people that gave me the short answer along the way. Well, we don't have authority. And I would ask them more questions, and they would answer, well, we don't have authority. And it never really was very helpful. But I was blessed by the fact that I had people like Wendy in my life and a handful of other Christians who took the time to explain it and explain it again and re-explain it. I don't want to fall off the stage. You get the point. That had patience. And they sat down and studied with me and they taught and they answered all my stubborn questions. And it finally sunk in. It's crystal clear to me right now, and it has been for a while, but not too long ago, this was hard for me. This was difficult, but I'm blessed that there were people that had the patience to explain it, and that's an opportunity that we have. We don't have to give a short answer. We can teach better if we protract this, if we're patient, and we take the opportunity to explain and study and have a conversation. Listen to them. Listen to the gaps in their understanding. Listen with a loving heart. Again, they're sincere. They're passionate about serving the Lord. They may just be directing that at the wrong place or in the wrong direction. We have an opportunity to steer them back toward the truth of God's Word. Let's take that opportunity whenever we can. We don't have to give a short answer when a long answer will help us to articulate the beauty and the truth of God's Word. I'll extend a quick invitation. If you're here with us this evening, this morning, and you're not a Christian, you have an opportunity to come and be baptized. Remember the lesson about authority and obedience. God has told us in order to be saved, you must be baptized, immersed in water. So you have an opportunity to come do that. Understand God's will, become a Christian, and begin your journey of faith. And if you are a Christian and you're struggling in any way with anything that has to do with your faith, and there's anything that your brethren can do to help you, won't you come forward as well? If that invitation applies to anyone, wouldn't you come forward as we stand and sing together the invitation song?